Let me tell you a little bit about my dog, Reggie. His nickname around here is the good Reggie. I don't know why. I don't know who the bad Reggie is. No, actually, I do know who the bad Reggie is, but they call him the good Reggie. The kids do sometimes. But Reggie is actually not so good. He's the jealous type. And what I mean by that is he loves when I pet him and things like that. But if another dog is in there and I'm petting that other dog, Reggie will come in there and he'll be like, pet me. You know, that was pretty good moves, weren't they? Yeah. So that's what Reggie does because he's the jealous type. And sometimes we see that in little kids. You know, we really see the jealousy come out. And if we're truthful, we're all jealous sometimes in a bad way. And today we're going to be looking at Acts, and we're going to look at something that involves jealousy. We're going to look at how a group of people really rejected Christ, and at the heart of it was jealousy. So we want to leave here today not being the jealous types, okay? Let's take a minute and pray and ask God to just go before us in this message. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time we can be together. We thank you that you're at work in our lives and that those of us who know you as Savior, Lord, that you're still busy working, just teaching us new things, conforming us to your image. And one of them that we're talking about today is those jealous feelings and those areas where we make it about us and not about you. So today I pray that you would just teach us, show us, convict us if necessary, and just help us to leave here more equipped for your service. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you'll recall, Paul and Barnabas are in Pisidian Antioch. This is in present-day Turkey. It's a different city of Antioch, very different than the one that they were sent from. And in this city, they went the first week they were there, and they preached in the synagogue. They shared the gospel in the synagogue. And that first week was pretty well received because they got invited to come back a second week. And today, what we're focusing on is the second week. So evidently, a lot of things happen between the first week and the second week. You know, they were there during that time, so surely they were interacting with people. They were sharing the gospel with individuals, and they were just active on their mission. So if you'll look in Acts 13, verse 44, it says, "The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord." So the first time they spoke to a synagogue that contained, I don't know how full it was, the Jews of the city, because everyone in the city wasn't Jewish. There was a small group of Jews that lived there. And then there were God-fearers. Those were people who had not yet converted to Judaism, but feared God and were interested in the God of Israel. So he spoke to those people. But the next week, it says, almost the whole city turned out. So picture this, all of a sudden became a really big crowd. There was a lot of excitement and a lot of interest in what Paul and Barnabas were there to say. So just massive turnout. Now, come on, let's make that real. Like, what would it be like for you if all of a sudden just one day you showed up and this place was so completely full? Everybody from Spanaway was here in these neighborhoods, and they were just, it was just overflowing with people, and they were excited to hear what was being said. Now, you'd be probably into that, right? But what if, you know, how about if it was a guest speaker, you know, that came, you know? And in this case, you had outsiders that came in and were sharing the word of God. They were sharing the message of salvation. It was being very well received, and you had this huge crowd turn out to hear it. So going on to verse 45, it says, "But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him." So when they saw the crowds, they weren't happy. They actually were displeased. Now, it tells us why. I mean, we could wonder, you know, maybe they didn't like outsiders, they didn't like the people. But what it actually says there in that verse is that they were jealous. They were filled with jealousy and resentment. So probably in all their teaching and all their time and everything that they had done, they'd never had a response like that. They never had that many people come out and come to hear the word of God. Now, why was it that the people came? It also tells us that. It says that they came out to hear the word of God. That's why the crowd was there. So they weren't there because, oh, they're these just entertaining things happening or some strange thing is going on. They really were interested in the message. So I think the people came with the right heart. Now, immediately, it should cause us to think, why am I here today? Why did I get out of bed? Why did I come to church? And I hope it's to hear the Word of God. I hope that that is preeminent in your thinking and what you're about, is that you are coming to hear the Word of God, that the Word of God is central to all we do. It's the focus of our time together. Now, a lot of people go to church because of personalities, people that they like. They go for relationships. Sometimes people go to church because maybe if they go to that church, it's going to help this person that they want to date, that they want to be with. It sets them up for success in that way. Or maybe it's business. They'll go be part of a church because it'll help their business. They can sell things to people. They can have contacts. They can network. They can do these things. Sometimes people go because they love the music and they're like, man, that's like a concert. I love to go do that. It just feels so good, you know. Well, I'm telling you what should be central is that you come because of the Word of God and because you're being taught the Word of God and you're growing in the Word of God. And we'll do everything that we can to make that central and to do that. Now, of course, we're not perfect and we can always do better and we're learning and we're not a finished product, but that's what we hope, that this would be central. So I hope that you take a moment to ask yourself, why am I really here today? Was it the relationships? Is it the friends that you have? Is it because your mom or dad made you come today? Or are you here because you want to learn and hear the Word of God? And I hope that that'll be it. And if you're saying, man, I'm feeling kind of convicted. I didn't know they're supposed to do this in church. Call me out like that. Well, yeah, the Bible does that a lot. You know, so if we're looking at the Bible, that's the way it's going to be. But I hope that, like, anytime you experience conviction, rather than, like, getting offended or run for it, you're like, you know what? I need to hear that. I need to get beat up a little bit. I need to be shaped, and I need to know that, you know, my priorities need to be straight. My priorities haven't been straight. So just turn that over to God and just pray that He will teach you and show you why you need to be part of a church. And there's a lot more that goes with it too. And it is great to have these relationships also. So they're contradicting Him. They're just trying to stop what He's doing, and this is all born out of their jealousy. So it says here in 46, and Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. So he said it's necessary that we first spoke to you, the Jews. Now, it was necessary because that's what the Scripture has said all along, that you're going to go speak it to the Jews, then the Samaritans, then the Gentiles. You're going to take it to the ends of the earth. Again and again, this is repeated. Also, it was said, though, that Paul was going to be a light to the Gentiles. So we know that that was ultimately what God was going to be using him for. But they said it boldly. So sometimes you have to speak up and you have to take things head on and you have to speak very boldly. And they said, you know what? It was necessary for us to speak first to you, but you are thrusting aside, it says, thrusting aside the truth. You don't consider yourself worthy of this salvation that we're here to preach. And since you don't consider yourself worthy, we're going to turn and we're going to preach it to the Gentiles. Now, none of us are worthy in our deeds and the things we do to be loved by God. But we are worth it to Him. So in that sense, we are worthy. When you just look at us, we're not worthy. But when you look at Him and His love for us and what He thinks about us, we're worthy. We're worth it to Him. How much are you worth it to God? You're worth it so much that He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. That He suffered and He died and He bled on the cross, and He would have done it if it was just you. That's how much you're worth it to God. But see, these guys, they were jealous. They weren't seeing this good thing, you know. And what happens is when we're jealous, we're focused on ourselves and what we want and our own selfishness. When we have that, there could be a wonderful, great thing in front of you and you burn with jealousy and you want something else. And that's the problem, is when we're jealous, we're not we're blinded by it. We're not seeing the good things that God is doing. Like, what are some things that we could get jealous of? Well, a lot of times we get jealous of, it could be somebody's success like this. Like, how about us as a church? You know, right now we're not overflowing with people. People aren't fighting to get in here and things like that. And the parking lot's not a problem and that kind of thing. But you know what? It could be that we could become jealous of other people if God is moving in ways. And so what we want to do is we don't want to be ever jealous in that way. We want to see God at work. Now, a lot of times, just because there's a crowd doesn't mean that God's really at work. All right, you can't just judge, you know, whether God's at work by what the crowd is doing. You know, what we really judge by is God's work in your life. So me as a pastor and Lynn as a pastor, we want to see you growing in the Lord. That's our biggest wish. We would rather have nothing than you growing closer to Christ, than you maturing. But you know what? If that doesn't come here, if that comes somewhere else, somebody else leads you, ultimately we don't want to hold on to you. We want you to grow in the Lord. So we don't want to be jealous for you in that way, as like you're our possession or something. Maybe God is calling you to go somewhere else or to serve somewhere else or to do something. And so in that case, you know, we want to be celebrating that. We don't want to be jealous of the other place or other circumstance. So pastors and churches can be really jealous of things. Some other ways that we can be jealous of somebody's material possessions. I was on Facebook this week a little bit, and an old high school acquaintance posted up a picture of her backyard with a swimming pool and the palm trees, and she lives down in California and stuff like that. And one of the other gals in our class, or a friend of hers, posted up, "I'm so jealous of you." And I think she's just being friendly, but maybe there's even a little truth to it. You know, like, wow, wish I had a backyard that looked like that. What would that be like? So the truth is, we're all capable of being jealous in large ways and small ways. We were at a conference this week. We drove up. It was in Gig Harbor, and it was along the water. And I was telling Hannah, somewhat jokingly, I said, "You know what? I could live over here." I said, "Oh yeah, but you know what? I've given up on that, to preach the word of God and to not have all the money and things, because I know that I could chase those dreams and I can do that. But I decided, no, my life is refocused to something else. Reset. Oops. Don't be jealous of their things and what they have and what that is. But you could be really jealous. You could be jealous of relationships that people have. Like, you know, man, I wish I had a boyfriend. I wish I had a girlfriend. I wish I was married. I wish my husband acted like that. I wish my wife was like that. Man, I wish my wife had hair like that. I wish my husband painted." You know, just all these different things. You could be jealous. And when you're jealous, you're blind. Just like these guys are blind. When jealousy is there, you don't see a good thing. How good was it that Christ died on the cross for their sins, that He had a relationship He wanted for them? He wanted to just really, for them to really experience what it meant to be their children, His child. How good was that? How awesome and wonderful was that? And that because of the jealousy, they could not see a good thing when it was happening. All right, so that is something that we all deal with. Have any of you ever been jealous? Not just my dog, Reggie, right? And so you see the danger in it, right? Just like these guys, they could reject something so important and so fundamental here. So they turn to the Gentiles. Now, one thing you have to keep in mind is that you hear the word of God, and God is in your life, and He's pursuing you, and you have all these opportunities to be with God, but you understand that your opportunities are limited. You have a limited number of times to respond to God. And sometimes the best thing that's done is that your opportunity ends. You know, that's what's fitting. In this case, I have to just kind of reset my thought, because I'm combining two thoughts. But let's say that you're sharing the gospel with somebody. If you've tried to actually share Christ with somebody, to sow the seed and to convince them that they need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus, and that they should receive Him right there on the spot. That's what you would hope for. or sometime later. You've done this. You're trying to do this. I hope that you all, in some level, do this and that you want to do this more because you really believe this, what the Bible says. But this person is just continually rejecting. Sometimes the right thing to do is to turn away from your attention away from that person and to put it on more fertile ground. And that's what happens here. And that sometimes you have to make that choice led by the Holy Spirit that you cannot keep going after this person because this person is not open. And you pray that person will become open. But at some point, you have to say, God maybe has given me some fertile ground somewhere else. And you go and you work that fertile ground. So there's a fertile ground out there for you somewhere. I'm telling you. You have to discover it and find it, but you have to really work it. You have to be willing to put up with rejection and things, but sometimes you turn. Now, ultimately, God does this too, because when you look at it, we have limited opportunities to receive Him. If you had a jar and you put a bunch of marbles in it, for every single time you would hear that you are a sinner, that you need to be saved by Jesus, that you need to receive Him as your Savior through faith and trust Him and surrender your life to Him. You could actually have a jar that had a certain number of marbles in it, and every time you hear that, you take one of those marbles out. For some of us, that jar is really big. We're going to live a long time. For some of us, the jar might be small. For some of us, the jar might be really big, but it's getting empty. And our opportunity to respond to Christ is expiring. And it might be just one marble. This might be your very last marble, your very last opportunity to respond to Christ today as your Lord and Savior. All right, so we have a limited opportunity. You know, we're going to die someday. And the thing is, when you die, there are no second chances. There's no getting right with Jesus after you die. It's just a limited opportunity. And so hopefully somebody from this group, you know, saw this and repented of their attitude and their belief, but he said we're going to turn to more fertile ground. Don't be the one left out. All right, going on here. He says, "For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." And that's from Isaiah 49:6. And earlier in Acts, we talked about how Paul was going to be a light to the Gentiles. Now, I'm sorry, I got a little distracted here. See, my wife's smiling at me. Because as I shared in Sunday school, my wife finds two things about me really attractive. One is if I wear a tool belt and I work around the house. The other thing that I shared, and I was kind of making this up today, is that she loves when I demonstrate mad PowerPoint skills. So you should have been in Sunday school this morning to see the new ones I did in Sunday school today. They were really good. All right, so Paul was destined to be a light to the Gentiles. That was God's plan for him. That's what he had in store for him, that he was made for that purpose. Isn't it interesting that God took a guy who was so thoroughly Jewish, so absolutely proud of being a Jew? That was his absolute identity, everything that he was. He was just a Jew among Jews. He was a Pharisee. Everything that you had to do, he did. He did it just rigorously. God took that guy and said, "No, you're not even going to be mainly speaking to the Jews. I'm going to use you to go out and reach the Gentiles, the ones that you, at that time, wouldn't have anything to do with." "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." Number of things here. So maybe I haven't made this clear. You know the difference between Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles, a non-Jewish person. So I believe everyone here is a Gentile. So if we were there at the time, we'd be among the group maybe that's celebrating. "Wow, he's turned us." But they would only celebrate like that if they really believed what he was saying. So they were very, very moved and very excited about what he was saying because they found out that they could be forgiven for their sins, that they had a great Savior in Jesus Christ, and that they could have a relationship with God. And so they were just really excited and moved by that. And it says here at the bottom, it says, "And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." Who believed? Those who were appointed to eternal life. Do you know that God knows who's going to believe? God is involved with people coming to Him and people believing. And this is actually, people can soften this, they can make it say something else, but it says, who believed? Those who were appointed to eternal life. Okay, this was God's plan, this was God's work. Those people believed and responded to the gospel. And just one of the things I take out of that is that you can't get away from the fact that God works in our hearts long before we ever come to Him. It's not like, well, just one day we made a good choice. Like, you know what, I think I'm gonna follow God today, and I'm gonna say yes to the gospel. If you've ever said yes to the gospel, if you're in a relationship, God has so been working on your heart. He has done so much work. He has laid out so many things to bring you to that point. And maybe today you're just like right at the very edge and you're ready to say yes to God. I mean, just look at all God's been doing, how He's lined it up. I believe that you're here for a purpose. And today would be the day to say yes to God. If you've had a relationship with God for a long time, think of how many times you've tried to turn your back on God and run from it. God is so good. He's so patiently working in your life. He's so much pursuing you. You have to look at it like this. In the Bible, everything good that happens to you, you give credit to God. So for your salvation, you give credit to God. You say, I'm saved because of God and how He worked in my heart and my life. For the negative things, and what I mean by that is your sin and your choice and your mistake and what you did, or if somebody rejects God, that person or you, you take it full responsibility for it. So full credit goes to God for salvation. Full responsibility goes to anyone who rejects Him. All right, so what happened because of this? It says, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. So this was evidently turned to be a very good thing, because this good news, and it really was good news, spread throughout the whole region. And people were coming and they were learning about Christ. Now, I imagine that that meant that people had to be repeating this. Man, would you believe what just happened? Would you believe what we just heard? We heard about this guy, Jesus. He died on the cross for our sins. He's God. We can believe Him. He's our Savior if we believe in Him. We trust Him. Do you want to trust Jesus as your Savior? They were telling other people about it. And one of the reasons why the church doesn't really grow is because we don't really tell anybody about it. We're too busy being secret agent Christians. 007. What does that 00 mean? License to kill? Right? We don't have a license to kill. We have a license to offer people life and to be out there and to do that. So I just really believe that we as Christians should really all, in some ways, be sharing Christ with people around us. We do it lots of different levels, lots of different ways, but that should be our goal and what we do. And so the word was spreading throughout the whole region. It says, the Jews didn't give up. It says, but the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. So when they didn't like what they heard, they got groups together and they created an environment of persecution. So that means because of what they were teaching and what they were doing, they went after them. And it doesn't really say exactly what they did here, but other places when we read from Paul, that we know that to share the gospel and the things that he did meant that he went through some very difficult persecution. Nearly being killed, being thrown in jail, you know, all these different things that he went through. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them, and they went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So rather than staying there, eventually, it says they took off their shoes, their sandals probably, and they shook the dust from them. This was a public statement that you have rejected Christ, that we're going to move on somewhere else. That's what Jesus taught His disciples to do when He sent them out, two by two, and so they were just doing that same thing. And It said, okay, does it say in your Bible, does it say that they were discouraged and that they felt really beat up and they thought, well, maybe we ought to quit this Christian thing and we ought to quit sharing the gospel with people because we're just too beat up? Does your Bible say that? Because mine doesn't. My Bible says that they, although they were persecuted and they had to leave that town, they were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? These guys are being persecuted, and what is their reaction? It's not to give up. It is to continue in what they're doing. And you and I could learn a little bit from that example, couldn't we? How many of you felt like giving up at some point this year? I believe a lot of us have, for various reasons. And the thing is, we're not going through something quite like this. Now, we might someday as a church, we might reach the point where if you preach the Word of God, that they'll come in and arrest you for what you say. If you say certain things, there's certain hot buttons out there. You understand that we're heading that way. So in this case, we're not, though, but many times we give up because personal rejection, just the pure work that it takes to be living the life we should and sharing the Word of God, just the work it takes because our attention, our focus is somewhere else. So we need to be more like this. Now, let's just kind of continue that thinking, and I'll recap. This is going to be, I'm going to give you a nice, easy day today. It's going to be short. Amen?
Amen.
Now, I heard that there were two very important points in the sermon, the beginning and the end. And I'm going to keep it short and sweet today. Sometimes short and sweet, man, you just remember it easier. I got points for you. I'm stepping up my game. I'm going a little bit more like Pastor Lynn here today with the fill in the blanks. So if you've got your bulletin and you want that, you want these 4 points. There's 4 points and a question I have for you just to close out the sermon. Point number one is come to hear the Word of God. Don't come to church because you like the music, because you're here to see your friends. Don't come to church because you need a job. Don't come to church because it's good for your business. Don't come to church because somebody made you. Don't come to church for any of these reasons. And if there's one that I haven't thought of, you fill in the blank for yourself. You come to church because you want to hear the Word of God, and you know that the pastors and teachers here want to teach you the Word of God, that have spent hours and hours preparing or working on it, and that this is something that God came up with and that we need each other, but the Word of God is central. So do not be part of a church to achieve anything else. Amen? Can I get a big amen to that? Amen. Now those other things come as a benefit. So when your eyes are right, your heart's right, you're seeking the Word of God, man, your relationships are so much better. Honestly, maybe you're not ready for a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Maybe you're not ready to be married. Maybe you're not ready for the work or the job because you got to get your eyes focused on the Word of God. Amen? So come to hear the Word of God. Make it about Jesus and not about you. So the problem that the Jews had is they made it about themselves. They saw the crowds. They didn't like the crowds. They didn't like that it wasn't them and their teaching. And wasn't this the problem? Isn't this why they hung Jesus on the cross in the first place? Because they were jealous of Him, and they were jealous of how the people were turning to Him. And here they are doing the very same thing that their brothers did back in Jerusalem. And you and I can do the same thing. We can make it about us. Is there any possible way that you have made today about you and not about Jesus? Because when you make it about you, you're going to see all the negative things that happen. You're going to see all the things that you don't have. You're going to see all the problems and failures. Because this life is really not about you. This life is about Jesus. You're going to experience disappointment and you're going to get distracted. And when you're making it about you, you can't see all the good things that God has done and how He's working through every situation and every difficulty. And when you're having the most trouble, it's often because you're not looking at Jesus. You're making it about yourself. So you have to come here today, and this is why you have to hear the Word of God. You have to say, is there any way that I have made this about me and not about Jesus? Have I made being part of this church about Jesus, about me and not Jesus? Have I made any part of my life? Have I made my career? Have I made my family? Anything. And if you're honest, because this is church, you're supposed to be honest with yourself. The answer is yes, that you have. And if any of you are having trouble convincing yourself, then talk to somebody that's close to you that loves you. And maybe ask them the same question. You know, am I making it about me in any way? Please help show me how I'm making it about me and not about Jesus. Be vulnerable. Let the person talk to you and tell you. Amen? Are we still glad we're here today? We liking this? Okay, we're 2 points through. And I hope that that is all matching your bulletins there, if you're filling the blanks. You got to purge your life of jealousy. I hope that you have seen that jealousy will cause you to make very bad decisions. Jealousy has a lot of close relatives. Discontentment, gossip, envy. These are all closely related to jealousy, and they all are symptomatic of somebody who's not made it about Jesus, but they've made it about themselves. And when you make it about yourself and not about Jesus, you're blind and you can't see right, and you're trying to make these decisions and things, and you don't handle it right. You don't do it right. So what you got to do is you got to do your best. Just purge your life of jealousy. Now that goes beyond just jealousy, but it's the self-centeredness that we have. And it's connected to the ones above, but you got to just look for those ways that you've making it about yourself and not about God. And then jealousy is just a real fine indicator. I hope that you're sitting there thinking, you know, man, what ways am I jealous? Have there been some ways that I've really wanted something that somebody else has or that I don't have? I'm looking at it and thinking, man, I wish that was me. Now, sometimes, like, here's this a real concrete example. Like, let's say that you're jealous of your friend who has a beautiful wife or girlfriend or whatever, you know, just wherever you are. If you're a girl, it's a male. You're not jealous in the sense that, you know, I mean, you just sit around and think about it and you don't covet that other person, but you're just jealous of what they had, and you're thinking, man, I wish I had that. And maybe you have all these opportunities for people around you. There's some great people around you. But because you're jealous and you have this certain thing that you want and that you wish you had, that you don't see all these wonderful people that God has put in your life. And sometimes we pass by people that would be wonderful blessings to share life with because of our jealousy or because we want something else or we're looking at something else. We make up our mind that there are certain things that we want. So you have to just purge jealousy from your life and open up your eyes to what's around you. Look at how God has blessed you. Okay, the fourth point here is trust that you are worth it to Jesus. You are worth it to Jesus. Like, remember these guys, Paul said, hey, you don't consider yourself worthy of this salvation. You are worth it to Jesus. Now, a lot of times the reason why we're jealous is because we don't like ourselves. Like, one way that we can be jealous sometimes, I don't know who, I think, God, I'm just going to say this as a guy, but you tell me if this is normal with the guys. You know, you look in the mirror, guys, and you get up there, you flex your muscles a little bit, and you do this stuff, and you're like, man, I wish that God didn't make me so big here and this, and wish my legs weren't like this, and wish I looked a little bit different. Well, no, guys don't usually do that as much, but ladies often do that. But sometimes you're doing that, and you're so unhappy with yourself. Is that true? Am I allowed to say this in church? We should, right? Because we should be getting really close, hitting really close to home. But you know, God made you just the way you are. He designed you. He formed you. He has a real purpose. He gave you your looks, your features, your bone structure. He gave you everything that you have. And He has a plan for you and a purpose. And He did not make a mistake when He made you. And so you're just worth so much to Him. And you don't look at yourself as worth nearly as much as God looks at you. Do you? When God sees you, He doesn't see, oh man, I wish you looked at me. No, God, first of all, He sees your heart. He might wish that your heart was different sometimes and that you weren't beating up yourself and you weren't doing this. But you know what? You're worth it to God. Now, guys, I think we can do the same kind of thing other ways. It could be our looks, but it could be our intelligence a lot of times. It could be our abilities, our skills, our success in the business. But you know what? God has given you the mind He's given you. He's given you the abilities He's given you. He has a real plan and a purpose for you. And He made no mistakes when He made you. Amen? And with all that, you are worth so much to Him. He loves you so much. You're worth Jesus' blood on the cross. So you got to just remember, in this point number four, trust that you are worth it to Jesus. And you know what? Don't go out of here right away and begin thinking that you're not worth it. Because you are. He loves you and He died for you. All right, the final question and then we're done. We're finishing up before noon today. Will your joy for Christ stand the test of persecution? You know, we've talked about this. Right now, we're not being persecuted in a big, strong way. They're not coming here and dragging us away. They're not throwing rocks at us. They're not trying to kill us for what we're saying. They're doing that in other places in the world. And a lot of those other places that during persecution, the gospel spreads more and more. And so my question for you is, the faith that you have, the joy that you have in Christ, is it really going to withstand persecution? And you have to be honest here. Answer this well and like be challenged by it. Because a lot of us, our faith doesn't really withstand trials. Our faith doesn't withstand things going bad. It just crumbles under it. Okay, so what we want to have is a faith that's growing strong. And our faith is so strong that we'll withstand persecution. People coming and saying, hey, you're not allowed to speak that. You're not allowed to say that. Get out of here. I'm going to hurt you if you say that. I'm going to lock you up. I'm going to take you away. We're going to kill you if you do that. We want to have the kind of faith that would even be able to withstand that. Amen? So by looking at this, and we're seeing the disciples, their example. They are living in that way. And we should too. Let's take a minute. Let's close in prayer. I'll invite the worship team to come back up. But let's pray that God will give us that kind of a faith that will not be shaken, that it'll withstand not only trials, but persecution. Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You for this story in Acts. Thank You for all that we've been hearing. We pray today that You would fill each of us here with courage. That we would be confident in You. That we would not be blinded by things like jealousy. That we would not think of ourselves as not worth it, but that we would know that, hey, we are absolutely worth it to You. Lord, I pray that You would build in us a kind of faith that would withstand the trials that we're going through. But beyond that, Lord, a kind of faith that would withstand absolute persecution, Lord. We thank You, we praise You. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.